Well, we thank God for the it's happened. Afterwards, you'll be receiving the bulletin. Okay, just make sure you read it because there's a lot of things happening all over the world. And especially with the fact that if you read your Friday newspapers, Israel has started distributing gas masks, started testing their SMS systems, just in case of an attack from Iran. Okay, we've been monitoring the situation from February, and it's getting closer and closer. We do not know whether there will be an attack. There'll be a lot of speculation whether there will be. But the Bible did say that in the second coming of Christ in the rapture, Iran and Israel, the Middle East is going to be a hot bit of activity. Everything is converging. The Russians have also sent in their aircraft carrier, not the warships, all right, into that place. And any attack on Tehran, which is the capital of Iran, is an attack of Russia. So if US and Israel is there, Russia is there, Syria has weapons of mass destruction. I think some of you all may not have. Have you all seen gas masks before? Okay, if you know anything about gas masks, anything about chemical warfare, it kills very fast. Okay, very very fast. So things are happening all over the world. As Christians, we can rejoice because Jesus is coming. Okay, and it is all looking forward to the fact that Christ is coming soon, and that the Bible is true, and that we need to stand firmly on what God has to say. And in the last days, as we see all these things, our goal is to be ready to make sure that we are ready for Christ. All right? All right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, right, before we just go in and continue our study on the attributes of an ambassador. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the people that are here. We pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will enlighten us and open our minds to your word. And Father, what you have us to learn. And Lord, we know that in the church is a place you have prepared for equipping, a place that we can come and be encouraged and challenged to live for you, that the people in this world, Lord, might see the light of Jesus Christ in our life. Father, I pray also for everyone who may have things in their lives that you are working on. I pray that the lessons that will be taught, the service that will follow, Lord, it will truly be a lifting up experience towards the spiritual things. Lord, help us to put the world behind. Help us to put the things of this world behind. God, because once we leave this world, Lord, the world will be left behind. And Lord, as we see the things happening all over this world, even in Manila, the floods happening, everywhere, Lord, weather changes, earthquakes in diverse places, and God, people dying because of wars and rumors of wars, and Father, many people uncertain even in Singapore of their jobs and the economy. Lord, we know that all this is preparing for the Antichrist, but for us, it's preparing, Lord, for the time that we will see you again. Help us to be faithful till you come. Help us to know your word and to live it, Lord, because in the final analysis, it is not who we are, but who you are that matters. And God, you want to change us into your image. So today, Lord, we pray, as the van is on the way, we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord, and to know you in a far more deeper way, that when we leave church today, we will be a different person because the Holy Spirit has spoken to us and we have responded in obedience. Thank you for what you're going to do. We ask you to bless everyone who's here. We ask you to teach us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher, that thy word, Lord, will be given its rightful place, both in our local congregation here and also in our hearts. We'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for those who don't know, Mitch is here. Mitch is Brother June's former churchmate, yeah, from the Philippines. Okay, so we thank God that she's here for about a month. Okay, all right, we will be moving on from a sanctified assembly, and today we're going to be looking at a surrendered assembly. Does everyone have this? Does everyone have the notes? Okay, please keep them, all right, especially prepared so that we can actually file it, and over time, all right, we want to actually compile it hopefully into a booklet that all of us will understand what, as a Christian in Ambassador Baptist Church, and as Christian in general, what kind of attributes God is expecting of us, all right? Okay, let's begin by looking at the definition, the goal. Okay, the goal, remember the series, is to understand and practice the biblical attitudes of a Christian disciple in our lives, all right? A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian, okay? Both words are the same in the Bible. And therefore, we cannot say that after we become a Christian, oh, I'll wait a while before I become a disciple. We are a disciple. All right? We are expected to follow Christ because of what disciple means to follow Christ. Okay? The children are coming in. Right? So let's define some terms first. A surrendered assembly. Firstly, the word assembly, okay, is a called out group to convene on certain matters. Okay? It's right here. Alright, I hope you'll follow along. Okay? Let's focus on what God wants us to learn, alright? The assembly is a called out group in the New Testament church in Matthew 16:18. Let's turn there, alright? Let's turn to Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. In the Bible, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Okay, let's read together. Okay, Matthew 16, 18, as we look at the surrendered assembly. Okay, let's read together. Matthew 16, 18, ready? 1, 2, go. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, Jesus says there are many organizations out there, but he said, I'm going to build my church. Okay, and if we are a Christian, we need to be part and parcel of his church, not what we think, but what he says. The word church comes from the word ecclesia. I think many of us know, you will see that again and again, because we're talking about the attributes of the church. Okay, the word church comes from the word ecclesia, all right, which means an assembly. Okay, just for a recap again, usually an assembly during that time, they have a big group in society, they'll call up a group of people to do a project. Okay? That's the idea of an assembly in Jesus' time. It was a common phrase used by the people during that time. So everyone knew what Jesus was talking about. When you say, I'm going to build my gathering of people, I'm going to call out people to do my will. Okay? During that time. All right? A definition of church. Okay? Many people have many definitions of church, but I'm going to give you one that encapsulates, that combines the biblical teaching on what a church is. Many people say, oh, we don't need pastors today. People say we don't need deacons today. People say we don't need to join a church today. Okay, and that's why they come to church, but they don't want to join it. I believe it is sin if you do not want to join a church, because that's part and parcel of the Lord's will in your life. Okay, all right. God didn't set up an institution just for show. Agree? Okay, God didn't set up an institution for show. God set an institution to encourage us to be part and parcel of that so that we can grow. All right. So what is a church? Okay, a church here, if you can just follow along, can underline certain words if you want, is a group of born-again believers, okay, who have trusted Christ as their Savior, who has been scripturally immersed. The word baptized means immersed. And banding together, having New Testament officers, pastors and deacons. We can find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 2. Observing the two ordinances, the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, baptism, all throughout the Bible, and actively carrying out the Great Commission. That's a local church. That's the definition of a church. And teenagers, you may be approached by people from different schools or whatever and say, wow, let's join us. You need to understand that God only has one institution in the New Testament. That's the local church. Okay? And I just want to mention a little bit about para-churches. You know, have you heard of para-churches? You for Christ, Campus Crusade for Christ, and all these people. Do you know why they came out? You know, the big reason why they came out, because the local church wasn't doing its function. It wasn't fulfilling its function as adequately. Okay? And so para-churches came out to kind of like support these mainstream churches so that they can do their job. But over time, they became a church by themselves. The Salvation Army actually have their own service. William Booth never intended it to be a church. He just wanted to save people, okay, and bring them out of their misery and poverty, okay. Campus Crusade is an outreach to campuses, universities. Okay, I have friends who are full-time with Campus Crusade and they send out as missionaries. Based on the Bible, that is not scriptural. Only a local church sends out. An organization without scriptural authority cannot send out. Okay, so we are so narrow. Yeah, that's what the Bible teach. If you can find para churches in the Bible, I'll encourage you to join. But if it's not there, let's not do what God did not say. All right. Some people will say, "But Brother Johnny, if God didn't say, so is it wrong for us to join?" Okay. Well, maybe make sure we are faithfully doing what God did say first, and we are overwhelmingly involved in what God did say, then go and consider the others. Does it make sense? All right, one of the most frustrating things for parents is you ask your children to do one thing, but they do everything else except the one thing that you ask them to do. Right? You know what will please your parent more? Doing what he says or doing what? All the other stuff that he didn't say. All right? I think it was Charles Wesley. I don't edify him because I don't believe many of the doctrines, but I believe he's a safe man. He says this. He was challenged one time and said, he was asked, you know, there are many different parts of the Bible you don't understand. So how do you know that you can preach and all that kind of thing? So Wesley actually said, look, I'm not concerned about the parts I don't understand. I'm concerned about the parts that I understand I'm not doing. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's keep focused. So parachurches are not part of God's will at this time. Some people may claim to be, but I was thinking through a lot of, you know, there are many movements that have happened. And in the course of work with different people, I begin to realize that a lot of the movements and the additional organizations came out as a response to the failure of the church to do what God wants them to do. Let's not be found in that category, okay? Let's come back to the church now. All right, we're going to be talking about the surrendered assembly. Please feel free to ask questions, all right? I know the mic is louder, so I can speak louder. But feel free to ask questions, stop me. If you cannot get my attention, throw paper at me and all that. With respect, so that you can get my attention. Okay? Surrender, what does surrender mean? What does surrender mean? You will find one thing, that the word surrender is never found in the Bible. The word surrender is never found in the Bible. It's found in Webster's. But the idea of a Christian surrendering to God is found throughout the Bible. Okay? What does surrender mean? According to Webster's, it means this. When I read the definition, I know most of us has an idea what surrender is, right? But when you actually read the definition, you will find that God wants us to understand a principle as a Christian that's so important. And today, so lacking. Okay? The word surrender means to yield to the power of another. To yield to the power of another. The act of yielding, resigning one's person or possession of something to the power of another. In other words, if I ask, Edward, give me a handphone. That's surrender. Yielding his property to me. Okay? Edward, do 30 push-ups. Say, no, he's not surrendered there. Okay? When you say surrender means you actually give out your right to someone else. We give up our right to someone else. I want us to remember this as a Christian. When we surrender to the Lord, it means we give up our right to someone else. If God wants to keep us alive, God has every right to. If God wants to take away our life, He has every right to. Because He is God. Who are we to argue with Him? Okay? And by the way, don't take it in a negative way. Oh, I mean, God wants to take away things from us. No, He doesn't. Our God is a loving Heavenly Father. Amen? He loves us true and true. And when He gets us to do things, it's because He loves us. But sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't like. Agree? But does that therefore mean that we resist that? You know, when we resist the authority of God, that's pride, okay? So the word surrender simply means giving up, resigning ourselves to the possession of another person. Ambassador Baptist Church needs to be a surrendered church whereby everything we do, every cent we collect, every plan we have must be surrendered to the authority of Christ, and Christ must be head of every plan. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions? All right, just want to define the term. The word Lord means master. If you read in your King James Bible, all right, there are two Lords, L-O-R-D, small letters, capital L, small letters, but there's a L-O-R-D, all capital. I think we all know that. If you find that L-O-R-D, capital, it means what? It means? Huh? God the Father. What else? L-O-R-D means Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay, it's mainly found in the Old Testament, all right, whereby L-O-R-D, the translators were very clear to find if it's translated from Yahweh, Hebrew, they put it as L-O-R-D, because the word Jehovah is a very special name for God. Okay, it is so holy to the Jews that if there is a scripture on the floor, they will actually walk past it. They won't step over it, okay? They will be so reverent. When they write the word L-O-R-D during that time, okay, they will actually, for example, in Exodus chapter 3:14, remember when God told Moses, I am that I am, the word Jehovah, all right, I am, if they come to the word I am, what must they do? Put down their pen, go and bathe. They have to change their pen also. Then they write, I am. The Bible says, I am, that I am. Then another I am came out, right? They got to, after writing that, they have to stop, go and take a shower, and then write the word I am again. Why? Because of the reverence for God. You know, very much today, we have lost that kind of reverence for God. We need to understand, God is not our buddy-buddy. He's our friend. Let's not mistake that. He's our friend in times of need. He's like he's our friend, like our president is our friend. He will shake your hand, but you need to treat him with the kind of respect he deserves. Because he is not your you can call, how many of you will walk up to Lee Kuan Yew and say, hey, Harry, how are you? No, you won't. You will give him that respect as our, now what's he now? Still Mr. Mentor. Is it? Still Mr. No, right. I don't think he is. I don't think anymore already. You don't know what? Senior. MP now, right? What? Okay, but anyway, you look at him, you will probably, sir, just by virtue of who he is. You know what, Christians? We need to have that kind of reverence for our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That is what it means to have a fear of God. Okay? So the word Lord means master, a person possessing supreme power and authority. Okay, that's the word Lord. Let's turn to a few verses. Colossians chapter 3. Maybe we'll get Edward if we turn to Colossians 3, verse 24. Timothy, Toriano, if you can read loudly. In John chapter 20, verse 28. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Brother June. You okay? Your throat? Okay? Can I? Okay. You drink honey, right? Okay. Then we all turn to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, loud and clear, so the neighbor can hear.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
Okay, Paul makes it clear, you serve the master possessing supreme authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the Lord, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ. Okay, John chapter 20, verse 28. My Lord and my God. Okay, so that's what Thomas had to acknowledge who Jesus was. Okay, Acts chapter 9, verse 6.
Acts 9, 6. And in trembling and astonishment said, Lord, what wilt thou have me? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
Okay, here is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Alright, what's the first thing? What's the first thing that Paul said when he actually realized who Jesus was? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Think about that for a while. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Did Jesus say, okay, I want to go and preach the gospel? What did Jesus tell Paul to do? What did Jesus tell Paul to do? What did Jesus tell Paul to do? Arise, go. And you'll be told what to do. Say, but I ask you what you want me to do. Tell me lah. Then I know what to do. Jesus said, okay, I'm telling you what to do. Go to this house and it will be told you. No, for some of us, it's like, hey, I want to just tell me. It's so easy, right? When you are surrendered to someone, if God asks you to pick out a tissue paper, you won't ask him why. I heard this before. When God asks us to do something, we don't... If God asks us to jump, I've heard this before, you don't actually ask why. You just ask how high you want me to jump. Amen? If God asks us to jump, we don't ask why. We just ask, Lord, how high? This high, that high? From here, from there, from the building? Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. Okay? Let's surrender. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. I think all of us have turned to it. God had a problem with Israel. Okay? God had a problem with Israel. God chose Israel from Genesis chapter 12. But towards the end of the Old Testament, God had a big problem with Israel. Okay? And this is what he said. A son honoreth his father. I hope you do, sons. Whatever dad said, do. If you don't do it, that's disobedience. Full stop. I know it's hard. But you know what? There are some teenagers. We need to understand when God, the word father and mother is actually authority. Okay, I said it before. When an instruction is given, the only proper response is yes. Unless they ask you to steal and kill, of course they won't do that, right? But you know, when they ask you to do certain things, you know, you do all your might. A surrender means you put away what you want to do and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Dad, yes, Mom, I will do what you tell me to do. Of course, parents, on the other hand, we need to ensure there is a reasonable demand. And I don't believe our parents are unreasonable. We're just doing certain things. Can you please do this? Can you please do that? Teenagers, if you just understand, I'll be preaching on obedience soon. But if you understand that when we don't obey, it's sin against God, that should change your mind about obeying your parents. All right? That's something for us to think about. Okay? A son honors his father and a servant his mother. And Jehovah God actually had to ask Israel, if then I be the father, then where is my honor? And if I be the master, then where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name. You know who is referring? He's referring to the pastors, the religious leaders. But you know what? The religious leaders of those days dictated the type of Christian life or type of religious life the rest of the nation had. God had to deal with the leaders. You know, I read passages like that. I always ask God, you speak to me. God, am I despising your name? Do I have that lack of reverence for you? If I have, I cannot expect ambassador to do that. Okay? Going down the line of Sunday school teachers, those who will be Sunday school teachers, or men, we need to have a reverence for God so that the people under us will understand that fear. Fathers of the household, we need to have a fear of God so much that whatever God says, we'll do. And we teach our children so. And then those who are older in the house, like the elders, you need to have that reverence as you learn from your dad and your mom to actually then teach your younger ones as well. Okay? When we have the kind of reverence, God is honored. But God had to deal with the children of Israel and say, and he said, where have we despised thy name? You can read that, the rest in Malachi. And God actually lists down the list of things that they have done to despise God's name. Okay, so these are some scriptural verses to consider. Remember, we serve God as our master. When we become Christians, we are surrendered to Christ. We are supposed to follow Christ, okay? So the key verse we need to remember for all this, let's read together, okay? For your own personal growth, remember this, okay? We thank God yesterday with the chapel training, some people actually made effort to remember. I can tell you, once you make an effort to remember a Bible verse, it will stick with you for the rest of your life. Many of the verses I quote to you is when I'm memorizing in university passages. I will spend time. You will, guess what? The only person who will benefit is yourself. Amen? When you have God's word inside of you. Let's read Romans 6:16. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, ye servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, all wrongdoings unto righteousness. Okay? Paul says, don't you know? She's talking to Christians now. Romans 6 is about sanctification. To whom you submit yourself, surrender yourself, servants to obey, you belong to them. Okay? Teenagers and the rest of us, if you constantly listen to your flesh, you are flesh to... the master is your flesh. Flesh is your master. But if you serve Christ, then Christ is your master. That's what he's saying. If you serve sin, if you serve your flesh, if you serve what you want all the time, then sin is your master. By default. By default. You cannot say, no, Brother Johnny, I can control myself. God says you can't. Once you are doing something on a constant basis, that person or that thing is your master. But if you obey Christ, guess what? Your life will be unto righteousness. You'll keep on growing in the right thing. All right? Any questions? Okay, what I want to do right now is over the next few passages, I will get different groups, okay? There's actually 4 points, all right? Maybe this group so nicely in already. Okay, this group one. And this group and Sister Shaoling and maybe Grace, you come here. And then the back. You take question one, question two, question three, question four. All right, you got 5 minutes to come up with the answer, okay? So question one, there's a few verses there. Question two, what I've done is lump the verses all as one. Does that make sense? You have the verse, and then the question, and then the point, all right? Okay, so you discuss, all right, and then you have 5 minutes, and then come the answer, okay? So question one, okay, nah? Question two, then question three, and question four at the back, all right? Then we'll share. Okay. Okay, we'll take 5 minutes, no more. Question one. Okay, after you just pass.
What is the similarity in these three passages about the decision of the individual?
Okay.
Our answer is surrender is a decision that affects the direction of your life.
Okay, surrender is a decision that affects the direction of your life. Okay. You just hold the mic first. Exodus 21 verse 5 talks about what does Exodus 21 verse 5 talk about? Sorry? Servant loving his master. And what happened? He will not go. Okay, for those who understand Exodus 21, what happened was, this is God. Remember I was saying that God says freedom is very important. And after 6 years of service, the final year, they will have to, the master must let the servant go free. There's only one condition. If the servant says, no, I love my master, I will not go free. And the servant says, I will serve this master for how long? Forever. Okay? Forever.
What happened?
Okay, civil defense. Ambulance. Maybe it's changed. Okay? Now, in Mark 5:19, what happened? Mark 5:19, when the demoniac became a Christian, what do you want to do? He want to follow Christ, right? Okay. In Acts 9, verse 6, when Paul became a Christian, what did he say? Lord, what thou have me to do? Okay. Now, yes, surrender is a decision that affects the what? The what? The direction of your life, okay? Which is true, okay? But that's why I say there's no... There is a right answer, but there's a different variations of the right answer. For me, is that in that particular passage, you realize the slave that says, I love my master. What happened after that? When he made that decision? He actually had to submit himself to whatever the law said, right? In order to be a born slave. There's a difference between a normal slave and a born slave. A born slave is one that belongs to the master for the rest of his life. And the reason for that is because of love, okay? Now, a surrender is a one-time decision. Think about that. In all the different passages, it's a one-time decision that affects the rest of his life. And that's very important. Because when you surrender to the Lord, it's a one-time thing, decision. That God has taken over you, He has His absolute right in everything. And you surrender to Him one time. And it affects, yes, the direction of your life, and it affects the rest of your life. Every decision you make after that, everything you do after that, everything you have after that, everything you are after that, every family member you have after that belongs to Him. That's genuine surrender. That's giving to the Lord. Okay? Any questions? The next one, Acts 16, verse 14, 15. Who are the two believers? Take the microphone. Go ahead. But otherwise, you cannot hear.
Okay, Lydia.
Yeah?
Which is me.
Okay, that's Lydia and?
And Epaphroditus.
Epaphroditus. Okay, Epaphroditus. Okay, so what is evident in the lives of these two believers? What is evident? What is clear? What do you all come up with? Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, all right, just to... The Bible says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in the household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Then if you look at Epaphroditus, you know Epaphroditus was a man sent from the church of Philippi to minister to the needs of Paul. He actually went to find Paul because they couldn't find him. That from the time that Paul left Philippi to the time that Philippians was written, it was 10 years. They couldn't find Paul, but they loved Paul so much, they sent Epaphroditus to go and find him and found him in prison. What happened to Epaphroditus? Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Just for our learning, okay? Epaphroditus, verse 25. Yet I just read, all right? So from there, you probably can get a sense of what is evident in the life of these believers. Yet I suppose it necessary, verse 25 of Philippians 2, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and on him only, but also upon me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. What was evident in the lives of these brethren in terms of surrender? For Lydia, what was evident in Lydia's life? He attended unto things of the Lord. She was baptized, and she took care of the man of God. Okay? The next one is Epaphroditus. What do you see in Epaphroditus' life? What do you see in Epaphroditus' life? Sorry? Service? Okay. What kind of service? Sacrificial service? What kind of sacrificial service? For your information, Epaphroditus is not in full-time. But he's a full-time Christian. Think about that for a while. Epaphroditus is not in full-time. He did help Paul, but he was never called. But you know what? He was a surrendered full-time Christian. I wanted to take... when I took this, I didn't want Apostle Peter. That's very clear. But when you look at Lydia and Epaphroditus, they were just common Christians. But you know what they had? They were surrendered Christians. They were surrendered Christians. Okay? And there are clear evidences of surrender. Are you baptized? Surrender... Baptism is a clear evidence of you're surrendering to the authority of Christ. Is there service? Is there concern for the things of God? Is there obedience to the point of death? That you say, it's okay if my health breaks, I will still serve Christ. That was what happened to Epaphroditus. You know, in the day and age that we live today, there's always that concern. But you know what? Sometimes we need to learn to surrender. You know, I've seen... missionaries on the field. Yeah, some of the brother Johnny, they are called. I don't have so much faith. No, we are all common people, amen? We are all ordinary people. Russell oftentimes say he will walk with a limp in cold weather. And now what did he say? He's going up to the mountains to preach the gospel to the villagers. You know how hard it is to climb mountains to preach to villagers with a knee that is not working well? But you know what? His heart is for the souls. Surrender. Okay? Surrender, there are clear evidences of surrender. You know what? Those who have surrendered and are doing so, continue to do so. I know it's not easy. You know, sometimes when you preach things like this, but this is a counsel of God. If as Ambassador Baptist Church, we are to be a surrendered congregation, we need to at least understand what God requires of us and the patterns of Scripture. And sometimes it does require us to surrender things which is hard for us. Okay? So, but those who are not doing it, I think it's time for us to just say, Lord, I will surrender to you. How many of us will say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a worthwhile individual for us to surrender to? I think we all say that. Why is it then, therefore, it's hard for us to take that step of faith? I know sometimes it does take time, but that's where that's why I always preach obedience, because it's the small steps of obedience that help us to grow so that we can do the big things for God. All right? All right, the number three. Any questions? Yeah, okay, then you'll pass to the next one. Thank you. Grab. Okay, number three, very straightforward. First John 4:19. The mic.
First John 4:19.
Or rather, what is the surrender is because of?
Because of the love to the Lord.
Because of love to the Lord. Okay, First John 4:19 says what? We love him.
Because he first loved us.
We love him because he first loved us. Okay. Do you realize Jesus Christ conquered us not by fear of hell? He should conquer us because we love him. A genuine believer serves and gives his life to Christ simply because he loves Christ. Okay? All right? And 2 Corinthians 5:14 talks about Paul's, the love of Christ constrains me. Not Paul's love for Jesus Christ, but the love of Jesus Christ for Paul compels, controls him to the point that he has to serve Christ. All right? Okay? Surrender is because of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke 14:26-27. Let's all turn there. The last group. Luke.
Okay, Luke 14:26-27. Uh-huh. Talk about surrender involve, and also the verse 33 also, involve forsake all to loving God.
Okay, let's turn to Luke 14, okay? Surrender involves forsaking all for Christ.
Whoa.
We're going to practicalize this, okay? Because when you say, well, forsake all for Christ means what? I'm going to throw away my job, my life. Well, after this, we'll look at this situation, okay? Luke 14 and verse 26. Let's Luke 14, 26. This is one of the demands of discipleship. In verse 25, notice, and there went great multitudes with him, and Jesus turned and said unto them, this wasn't given specifically to the disciples. It was given to the multitudes. It was given to everyone that would want to follow him. Everyone who claims to be a Christian. Everyone who says, yes, I believe in Jesus. Jesus said this, if any man will come after me, what did he say? And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. He said, what? The word hate there means to choose above. It doesn't mean to hate in terms of the emotion. I don't like my mom. That's not the hate. Nah? All right, those who are listening to this on the internet, it doesn't mean hate like, I hate my mom. I hate my dad. Some people actually do that. But that is not, I think if you know the Lord Jesus enough, he doesn't mean that. In fact, the Bible tells us to honor our parents, right? And that is God's will. But you know what? When Jesus says, if you want to follow me, your love in comparison for the human relationships you have to be superior, because otherwise you're of no heavenly good. God cannot use you. It doesn't represent the heart of following Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here, okay? It is impossible to maintain a surrendered relationship to Christ when we want to place earthly relationships on the same par. You cannot be surrendered to Jesus Christ if you put your family relationships on the same par or any relationships that is close to you. You know why? Because there will be a time you have to make a decision. There was a time in 2004, it was during the SARS period, I believe the Lord wanted me to go to Shanghai. It was a hard time for them. Even my father-in-law said, don't you think about your family? But you know, at that time, I told my father-in-law, the best place to be is in the will of God. If God wants me in Shanghai, he'll protect me during the SARS period. And he did. Everyone sent me to the airport, but no one came to pick me up. Understandably. Okay? I tell you, it's not easy for my wife to. But if God's will is to go to Shanghai during the SARS period, then it's God's will. The safest place to be is God's will. And that's why I'm still alive today. Oh yeah, there was a lot of precautions. Okay, a lot of precautions. I brought two or three, you know, those antibacterial wipe, 99% of germs and all that. Of course, I took care of myself. But you know what? It's not easy. Is it possible God may be asking some of you to do the same? And you know what? Discipleship comes when you say, Lord, above all else, I put you first. Above all else. Including the closest one to me on earth. Because Jesus says, if you cannot let that go, you're not a surrendered disciple to me. That's what Jesus said. Is your education very important to the point that you will not surrender it to follow Christ in certain things? If it is, you're not surrendered. That's what Jesus says here. Okay? Because he says, but Brother Johnny, wow, that means all my relationships have to... No, Jesus says this. And yea, and his own life also. You know what that means? Your comforts, your ambitions, what is convenient for you, what you like, what your direction is, what you want to do with your life. If you cannot give that up, notice what Jesus says in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, cannot be my disciple. What cannot is not in italics. It was in the original. The intention of God is not after what you have. He's after who you are. He's after your heart. The only thing on this planet Earth that God doesn't have is your heart. We have to give it to him. And you know what? God did all he can to win our love. Amen? Did you know that? God did all he could in his capacity to win our love. How did he do that? He died for us. His own self as sovereign divine God died to save a worm like us. Okay? So if you look at this, I hope many of us are Christians who are of an older. I believe you can take this strong meat. And teenagers, you have to come to a place that you face the decision, am I going to choose Christ or my own life? Am I going to choose Christ or my friends? Am I going to choose Christ or what I want to do in my life? It has to be Christ. You know why? Because Jesus tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, God didn't leave us there. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? I'm blessed with four children. I'm blessed with a house. I'm blessed with a family. I'm blessed with a bigger family in you guys. But you know what? God had to win my heart many years ago. I struggle also. All of us must struggle. You know, after we talk about a surrendered life, does come with struggle. You know why? As human beings, we need to give up who we are. You realize Jesus gave up his glory to save us. He surrendered. He gave us an example in that, okay? This is one of the hardest things in discipleship and surrender. If there's anything in your heart, anything, anyone, any situation that is ahead of God, Jesus said, we are not surrendered to him. No. That is what he says. He says cannot. The word cannot in the Greek means absolute negative. No negotiation. Oh, Brother Johnny, that's so hard. You know, it's easy if you love someone. Think about that for a while. And that's the thing that even as Christians, we struggle, right? If I give a show, how many of you love Jesus? All of us will put out our hands. But Jesus, that's why when Jesus had to turn to the multitude and say, if you really want to come after me, these are the evidences that I'm looking for. Okay? Can you imagine a lady being chased by a man, caught shit or whatever. At the end of this, lady, okay, as a proof of your love, you marry me. No lah, I think we can be friends, why, you know? Still want my freedom, you know? What did the lady think of the man? Say, you're not worth it, man. You're not willing to commit. You know, surrender is not about commitment, it's about giving your heart. That involves that commitment. Oh, Christians understand it from a biblical perspective. You know, many of those people like Joseph in the Bible, Daniel, you know why they stood so strong for God? Their lives are already in God's hands. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the lion's den? You know what? Can you remember what they say? They say, God can deliver us. Okay? That's one thing. The second part is, if God doesn't deliver us, we're still going to be loyal to him. You can throw us in the fire, it's okay. Because God first, His honor first. And I can tell you this, in my experience with God, if you put Him first, He will not let you down. Amen? He will never let you down. He abideth faithful. That's why I tell you from evidence of scripture and personal experience, when the three children were in the fire, guess who was there? A non-believing king Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not cast three men into the fire? And then the people, yeah, Lord, yes. Behold, I see four men loose. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. You know what that tells us? When you surrender to Christ, the world will see Christ. And guess what? Those people who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got killed by the fire. Yes? But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, mouthful, come out, God was glorified. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I have never seen whose God can deliver like this God. He made a decree. Anyone who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cursed and his family to be made a dunghill. God was glorified when we surrender. You see, God uses our life to honor Him. Guess who get the blessing? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still continue in their jobs because they stood strong. You know what? We need Christian character today. You know, we put Christ first above all. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Okay, it's impossible to maintain a surrendered relationship to Christ when we place earthly relationships on the same par. Our surrender to Christ involves forsaking even our closest ties on earth. Notice it is not only relationships, but our life, our ambitions, our convenience, our comfort. But notice again, the next part in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. After we have surrendered our earthly relationship to Christ, after we have surrendered our conveniences to Christ, the next part is to do what God wants us to do. If you do not carry your cross of obedience, okay, and follow Christ. In other words, there's three parts. Forsaking of family, forsaking of our conveniences, and actually doing what Christ wants us to do. What's the point? For me, as a soldier in Singapore, say, I'm willing to die for my country, but don't tell me to carry arms. I don't want to learn how to fire the M16. No, no M16, I'll SAR already. What's the point? Okay? So that's what Jesus is saying. You must also be willing to say, I will do whatever you want me to do, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. No matter what the cost it is to us. That is the life of a surrendered Christian. Rajani, this is very high and mighty. No, it's not. It's just exactly in what the Bible says as a Christian. Are we a Christian today? If we are a Christian disciple, that's what Jesus demands of us as His followers. To follow Him. To follow Him. Okay? Any questions? Think about that. All right? It's Sunday school for you. Okay? The next one, outcomes of a surrendered life. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Okay, Matthew 26, a lot of the verses are from there. But I'll give you some of that because of time, all right? We just want to finish this part. Matthew 26, feel free to ask questions. And I hope you know the direction of our church right now is for us to be disciples. And these are the claims of Christ. And we need to follow Him. Okay, Matthew 26. Verse 47 to 56. Of those who know this passage, it has to do very much with Matthew 26 to 56, talking about this 47 to 56, talking about the surrender of Christ when Judas Iscariot actually betrayed Christ. Okay? The first point that we have there is you're in that Matthew 26, but I'll just give you Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 16, talks about the baptism of Jesus. Yes? In your Bible knowledge, you know that? Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. All right? Now, the question for us here to consider is, from the two verses, passages there, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ knew what He had to do? In Matthew chapter 3? And Matthew 26, at Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 3, does Jesus know what He had to do when He came to John the Baptist? He has to be baptized. Okay? In Matthew 26, did Jesus know what he had to go through? He had to go to the cross. He had to be betrayed. Okay? Now, if so, what was his attitude towards his knowledge? What did he say to John the Baptist? When John the Baptist looked at him, I have needs to be baptized of you and comest thou to me? I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? What did Jesus say? What did the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, say to a mere human being? Suffer it to be so now. For then it becometh thou to fulfill all righteousness. He said, oh John, I'm thankful for your attitude, but I have to be in subjection to all righteousness. And if God chose you, I need to be in submission to you. That was the King of creation in subjection to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, I believe perhaps with tears in his eyes, I don't know, maybe that's me, but you know, as a John the Baptist person who loved Jesus, loved God, okay, let's be in submission to the Father's will. And he baptized Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the King of creation saying that to a mere human being? You need to baptize me because that is required. He didn't say, hey, John, you're right, actually. Here, come, I baptize. No. I have to be in subjection to you. That's surrender. Then in Matthew 26, he knew he had to go to the cross, right? And what did he do? Was it a hard thing for Jesus at Gethsemane? You know, he was... The Bible says that he had sweat drops of blood. Okay, some people believe it's a medical condition whereby you're so stressed that your blood vessels literally burst. A condition known as hemothidrosis or something. The blood vessels burst because of the intense stress that you feel. Okay, now, what did Jesus say? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup was that? What cup was that? Sorry? Think about that. The crucifixion was a painful one, but you realize crucifixion was suffered by many people. Crucifixion was not the main thing. You know what was the most painful one for Christ? Separation from God the Father. What did Jesus say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If you think about who our Savior is and what he did, the first point is obedience. What are the outcomes of a surrendered life? So Jesus manifested a surrendered life. What's the outcome? Number one, obedience to the revealed will of God. Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. Jesus knew he had to be baptized by John the Baptist. And he says, yes, I will do it because there is in submission. Number one point, the outcome of a surrendered life is obedience to the revealed will of God. That means when God said it, we do it. If God said, and by the way, God has much to say in our lives that we need to do. Forgiveness, giving, loving, caring, serving Christ. Obedience to the revealed will of God. That's an evidence of a surrendered life. Okay, any questions? All right, the next one, Daniel chapter 3, talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, let's turn there. I know I've touched on it, but I just want to highlight. The next point is surrender requires faith. It does require faith. Because if you don't know what you believe, you're in big trouble. But surrender requires faith. Daniel chapter 3. Where is Daniel chapter 3? Okay, Daniel chapter 3. And verse number 13, okay? I read that. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his anger, rage, and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought this man before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said unto them, speak and say unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods and not worship the golden image which I have set up? Okay, so after that, Nebuchadnezzar gave him another chance. Notice the answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. What does that mean, not careful? We're not careful. The word careful means full of care. We are not full of care as you answer. What does that mean? We are not? We're not worried. We're not anxious. You can threaten me for all I care. We're not worried. We're settled already. In our hearts, we're settled. You know why? Because they believe in the living God. That's faith. Can you imagine standing for a king who's going to throw you into the fire and they say, king, we're not anxious to answer you. we're ready. You can take us. But notice his answer. I think that's the thing that really encourages and challenges me. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Notice the courage. You cannot speak that to a king unless you have a greater king behind you. Amen? That's faith. You know why many Christians dare not surrender? Because they fail to see there is a general, the Lord of hosts, with us as we stand the trials, as we go through Christian life. You know what? These three Hebrew children say, God can deliver us out of your hand, O king. You think you are so great? Just wait and meet my God. But notice the second part. God can deliver me in verse 17, but in 18, but if not, if my God doesn't choose to deliver me, be it known unto thee, O king, that's conviction, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image thou hast set up. You know what it says? I know God can deliver us, that's faith. But notice his courage. But even if God doesn't, king, we will be loyal to the King of Heaven, that even if you throw us into the furnace, we know it's his will. We need a kind of Christian loyalty. That God, by life or by death, will glorify you. Okay? Any questions? So the next one, it does require faith. Surrender requires faith. And Christians, maybe sometimes it's hard for us to surrender because we don't see God. We're so absorbed with the things of this world, we don't actually see God. But you know what? It needs to be like Moses who saw the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 11, 26, I believe. Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it requires dedication. There must be dedication. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means, Paul is using the burnt offering picture of the Old Testament. A burnt offering is a one-time offering. Once you offer that, it's gone. It belongs to the priest already. But you know what Paul says? We need to be a living one-time sacrifice to God. That after you've given yourself to God, it's a continuous thing on a daily basis that you can serve God with your life, with your ambitions, with your decisions. Okay? So surrender involves dedication. Okay? Now let's move on to Matthew 26. All right? Just very quickly. We'll try to at least cover this part. Then at least we'll finish this for next week. We can do the church. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46. How many people will be with you when you surrender to the Lord? Look at verse 36. How many people will be with you when you surrender to the Lord? How many people will be with you if you surrender to the Lord? Zero. Because personal surrender is a personal decision. Those who came on Friday, remember what we learned? That holiness cannot be reproduced. It is a personal decision before the Lord. If Christians, you are finding someone else to follow you as you dedicate yourself to the Lord, don't have to, because the Bible says it's a personal decision. What will happen if someone else walks away from God? Does that therefore mean you walk away from God too? It's happened so many times, right? When we follow pastors, when we follow great men of God, and when pastors fall, what? Don't follow me, follow Christ. I'll just say, if I follow Christ, then follow me. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. Follow what God says. He is more worthy. I'm not. All right? Okay? Surrender. How many people were there? No one. You know, when Jesus had to face the soldiers, who did he face it with? Alone. But thank God, Peter and John were trying to still be close because they still love Christ. Okay? Right? You can be alone. But I'm not saying other Christians who cannot support each other. Okay, I'm not saying that if you surrender to the Lord, as a pastor, I'll support you 100%. Doesn't mean I don't support those who don't surrender. I'm saying that it's hard. It's a tough decision. But you know what? We need to back up these people who give their lives to God. Surrender can be a lonely experience. When you surrender to the Lord, you will find that not many people will be with you. In verse 36, Jesus, when he went to pray, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. You know what's the meaning of Gethsemane? Olive press. Olive press is a big stone thing that they put the olive in and squeeze out the oil. When Jesus went there to pray, it's as if God was putting him there to squeeze out the best out of Christ. Okay? And he said, sit here yonder while I go and pray yonder. You know what that means? You can support me up to a certain extent. I need to fight this battle myself with God. Sorry. I need to fight this battle. I need to surrender personally. Okay. Sometimes surrender can be a lonely experience. These are all the practical things. Okay. 37 to 38, you realize, and he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said unto him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry me here and watch with me. Verse 37, 38, we find that surrender can be painful because it involves a struggle within your heart. How many of you have been there? I'm sure you have. Some of you had really had to struggle before you surrender. And dear friends, if you surrender without struggle, there's something wrong. You will surrender. Even the Son of God had to surrender. Okay? Next one, in verse 45 to 46, surrender give peace. Then cometh to it, after he has went through the part whereby he struggled, his flesh is weak, by his surrender, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He came back in 45, he saw his disciples, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hand of sinners. I've submitted myself. I'm at peace. I can tell you this, it's very interesting that when you can struggle. I want to illustrate what we call a false peace that happens. Okay, a false peace. There are some people who made a decision. The way they make decisions is, number one, they don't talk to anyone, and they struggle. And finally, they make the decision, and they have peace. And then they're fine after that. But you look at the trend of their life is going away from God. And they say, well, God has given me peace. Can I say that's a false peace? Because you're trying to convince yourself that you made the right decision. Proper decision-making always involves Bible, involves biblical counsel from people whom you know you can trust. Because let's put it this way, you will never know everything. You need someone. That's why God says in a multitude of counselors. Even King David had his war counselors. Okay, the Bible talks about with counsel make war. And so once you have all the counsel coming in, and then you actually say, okay, with this, with your God's word, with prayer, and then when you make the decision, and then you have peace as you go through it, you will find it slightly different, all right? When we had to go through this, me and my wife, a family, we went through, I think I shared before, I was struggling because I was being sued, all right? I was being sued as an evangelist for what I wrote against what I believed to be wrong. I was sued by this big church. You know, I was struggling because I was thinking of my wife, my son, and children. You know, my wife, you know, I thank God for my wife. He says, even if we sell the house, we'll fight this case because it's for the Bible. Well, from there, I had peace. Of course, it was God at the same time gave me the verse, believe his book in Isaiah, said, I will fight for you. God gave me that verse as an encouragement, strengthened by my wife. You know what? And we sat inside, okay, maybe we can sleep in the church. Maybe. But you know what? That was peace. And husbands can, wives, can I say this? If you back up your husband 100%, there's nothing your husband will not do for God. Because he knows that there's someone behind him. Okay? And for me, there was peace. Surrender leads to peace. You know the outcome? There was nothing happened after that. But you know what's the outcome? Thank God. The youth became stronger. They realized, you know, the reason why I wrote that article was because our youth was always having to contend with people in the campuses and universities. But when they saw even the leaders of their church in battle against error, it strengthened them to rally behind the local church. No Christians, we need to understand when we surrender, God gives peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay? The next one. Surrender requires prayer. Alright, we can see that. The reason why surrender requires prayer is because it is a spiritual work. It can only be done in the spirit. Alright? Next one, surrender gives power. Let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 6. John 18, verse 6. Surrender gives power. This is very interesting. John 18, verse 6. This is an interesting one, okay? It reminds you of the Chinese martial arts and all that. John 18, verse 6, the Bible says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he. Because Jesus says, who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? And Jesus said, I am he. They went backward and fell to the ground. The I am. Whoa. If you look carefully at the verse, the word he is in italics. You know what it means? I am. What is I am? The name of Jehovah. I am. Okay? Now that is just one point, but Paul says that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Surrender. Paul says, look, I count all things I've gained but done that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Many years ago, there was this quote that said, you will never know the power of Christ. You will never know the power of the resurrection until you're fully on the cross. You will never know and understand the power of the resurrection unless you're fully on the cross. That's surrender. Surrender separates, okay? The Bible says the disciples ran away from the Lord and the situation. I think we know that. And surrender submits. Surrender actually submits. Because Jesus says, not my will but thine be done. Okay, any questions? Now we're going to close with this, but at home, next week we're going to finish off. We're going to look at what does a surrendered church look like. But for yourself, just consider this. If I surrendered to the Lord, what will I have to do? Okay, let me give you a clue. Look at what you are holding closest in your life. What are you holding closest in your life? Okay? Remember the rich man who said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what calleth thou me good? You know the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what did the man say? Well, this have I kept from my youth up. What else should I do? What did Jesus say? Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. What was he saying? There is one thing in your heart that you have not surrendered. When you have done that, you come and follow me. Then you will have eternal life. What will we do in surrender? What is the closest thing in your life right now? That's the clue, okay? Number two, what will my life look like after I surrender to Christ? What will my family think if I surrender to Christ? The last question is, am I willing? You know what I'm trying to ask you to do? What am I asking you to do? Count the cost. Ambassador Baptist Church belongs to Christ. It will still go on. But you know what? Wouldn't it be great if God sees, looks out from heaven and says, I have an assembly that is surrendered to me. But Brother Jolly, it's hard. We are here to encourage one another. You have different situations from mine, I have different situations from yours. But you know, let's give God our hearts because he is worthy. Let's surrender to him first off and let him help us with the little things that we are always worried about. Okay? And it's so important, like just now when Esther Joy would help us to pause certain things and all that. And when she came here, she was holding this. Okay? And I knew that she wanted me to open. But she was doing this. So I just pretended that if you want something, you ask. Papa, can you help me open? Because I just want a teacher asking, it shall be given. So simple, right? Christians says do what God tells us to do. No, we think we want to do. And when we do that, he that is faithful in the little will then be faithful in the much. All right, any questions? Okay, next week we'll deal a bit with this, and I'm probably contemplating a video about man or lady of Christ who gave himself, what happened, and how God was glorified after that. Okay, any questions? Any final questions? The surrendered life. Surrendered life. I'm open to discussion on the word, okay? As long as our focus is on the word. And, you know, honestly, as pastor, my heart is for Ambassador to be surrendered. You know why? And that's when God's blessings is poured down. I'll end with this quote. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see one man totally given to him. The world has yet to see what God can do through one man who is totally surrendered to him. Then later on he said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And D.L. Moody went to shake two continents for God. His name is still today as he preached for Christ. All right? Let's surrender to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I know that many contemplative hearts, many Christians thinking about their own Christian lives. Lord, it's not about what I say, but what you say. And I pray, Father, for Christians across listening to this today. Lord, that we might have surrendered lives. God, that we might surrender to you totally because you are so worthy. You're so loving. You're so faithful to us. Help us to be drawn closer, Lord. I pray for one who might be struggling. Help them to know it's no use struggling against love. No use struggling against agape, unconditional love. There's no use fighting a love that has given us everything, including eternal life. Help us to understand what Jim Elliot says, no fool who gave what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose. Lord, help us to be a surrendered church. But God, we know that holiness and surrender is a personal decision. And I pray for every teenager that they would surrender themselves, everything that they ever have in their relationships, in their career, in their education, in their life, and what they want, they put God first. For every young adult, I ask you, Lord, to lead them in the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. But God, help them to decide personally to walk with you. For every family member, every head of house, every wife, that God we will be surrendered to. In all things, we will give you first place because you admonish us to do that. Lord, we want to listen to your scriptures. Help us to live the life honoring to you. Bless us in the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, okay, we've got about 10 minutes.